Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, go before us this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for those who are here. I pray that you watch over those who couldn't be here. Meet their needs also. And Lord, I pray that they be at least worshiping you in truth and spirit in their own homes, having devotions and things like that today. So Lord God, go before us. Meet each person's need that's here. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us to draw closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I entitled this message, The Foolishness of Preaching. I want to read, well, I'll get there in a second. Paul had hopes, Paul had fears, despair, and love for the Corinthian believers. They lived amidst the hate of the Jew and the scorn of the Greeks. He was preaching to a church racked by jealousies, division, and misunderstandings. Most people think of the church at Corinth as being not backslidden so much as just being divisive and fleshly, perhaps. First of all, it's in the country of Greece. And, of course, Greeks were known for their great philosophers, whether it's Socrates, Plato, Archimedes, Aristotle, and others. And it was all about the mind. Whereas the Jews, of course, wanted power. They didn't. When they looked at the cross of Christ, the Jews thought it as a weakness. So there's a lot going on here. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He's saying a lot here. He's preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks. I've been to Corinth. I've been to Athens. I've been at Mars Hill. And the temple at Corinth is still there. To preach the gospel. That's what it's all about. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying that because of the Greeks. The Greeks, it was all about the mind. Find out who you are. And he said, no, it's not about the mind. It's about find out who Christ is. Preach the gospel. Not the words of wisdom. He's going against, talking about the philosophers in Athens. Lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. If you don't preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, souls are not going to be saved. Whether it's in the Ukraine or Russia or Bolivia or whatever your country missionaries go to, it's all about preaching the cross of the Christ of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to understand that. He says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What's he saying? The Greeks don't look at that as being of any, it has no value to them. The Jews, it has no power to them. They think a person crucified on a cross showed weakness. Christ wasn't showing weakness. He was showing the power that he could come down off that cross, but he wasn't going to stay there. He was going to be buried and he was going to rise again. That's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ must be preached. That's to them that perish foolishness. That's to those that don't know Christ. We have a responsibility to do what? To spread the gospel any way we can, everywhere we can, anytime we can. As we come in contact with people, we need to be ready to preach to them. And it doesn't mean we think of the word preach as a word like for a preacher. The word preach is not just in a congregation. Preach means anytime you come in contact with an individual person, preach about Jesus Christ. And why? Because he's the only way to heaven. There's no other way to the Father but by the Son. It's the message of the church was split in Corinth. Exhortation of Paul, speak the same thing. I'm going to go back to verse 10 for a moment. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why? Division was taking place. There has to be unity, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the name, same mind, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It's funny, this morning Marshall and I were sitting in the living room and he asked me, what's this house of Chloe? I said, well, the house of Chloe wasn't necessarily anything important other than there was problems in the house of Chloe. Anytime you have division, it's going to be house. If that's the church of God and there's divisions here, one person says, this is what we must believe about Jesus. Another person says, this is what we must believe about Jesus. There's going to be problems. There has to be unity. The whole book of Acts written by Luke is what? about unity. They did it with one mind and one accord. Going back to verse 17 again, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should remain of none effect. It's all about what? Raising Christ up and putting ourselves down so that people might not see us, but they'll see Christ in us. I remember in Venezuela, I think I was down there three times before Chavez took over preaching, and I preached the whole summer, one whole week, with teenagers from around the country of Venezuela. And the whole message that week was Christ crucified. Somewhat well, what I'm talking here, but they went into a lot of detail. I would preach and somebody else would translate. And hundreds of teenagers were there. We had probably 10 from, at that time, New Hampshire, Southern New Hampshire, with us on that particular trip. And pray for the country of Venezuela, all that's going on now. We're close friends, my daughter and myself, with other missionaries who used to be in Venezuela. But what took place when Chavez took over, they left because they made it mandatory that you go to their schools and be taught what they wanted to be taught. They were, before that, you could either homeschool or go to a Christian school, and there were Christian schools in Venezuela. So when that took place, the missionaries that had kids, they 100% left. The only people that stayed were natural Venezuelans that stayed there to lead the churches. And I know that Rita Vernoy, a good friend of ours, would like to go back and see some of her friends in the country of Venezuela and be like it used to be before basically the communists took over that particular country. So lots of things are happening in that particular country. Christ must be preached, raised up, and talked about to the world who's lost and dying all around us. And by the way, the VA home is going to be here this morning. They called me about 10 o'clock and said because the roads weren't going to take a chance with their bus. And then I had two other people going to come this morning also that they couldn't come. So one step at a time. America today, public education today, politics today, evolution, humanistic, rationalization. Think about where America is. What does it say back here? There cannot be no divisions. Our country is divided. And we have to take a stand as Christians. You know, it was good when I went to a Turning Point a couple weeks, probably a month or two ago. They're trying to do something at the University of Maine. Now, I know one young lady here, Nilda, taught there for a couple years. I'm not sure if she ever had problems or not, but it's a very liberal campus, to say the least. And they're trying to get things turned around there. And the people that were there that night were talking about how they can attempt to reach other young adults for Christ and how they can bring forth a message. The cross of Christ has to be preached. Verse 11 says, "For it hath been declared unto you, me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." There was division in the house of Chloe and contentions among them. And it says this, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." It can't be that way in the church of God. You can't say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Andrew, I'm of Nelda, I'm of Ed, I'm of whoever. It has to be people united for the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit of Christ, trying to draw together others for Christ, that all might walk together as one. What does the Bible say in Amos? How can two be agreed unless they walk together? Yeah, we have to be walking together, uplifting one another, encouraging one another, visiting one another, talking to one another, praying for one another. America, I'm going to skip some of the things I'm going to say today for a few reasons, but there was a rock group in the 60s. I forget what the name of it was, but they put a song out that says, "The Fool on the Hill." I don't know if you ever heard it or not. You know who the fool on the hill was, what they were saying? That Jesus was the fool on the hill. God help us. We must preach and teach Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. They thought Christ being crucified was illogical. No, it's totally logic. If you study the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it all comes together. It makes logic. They say it was irrational. No, it's rationality and from the full degree. They say it was madness, and it's really it's sanity. They said it was foolishness when it was actually what real wisdom is all about. Christ is real wisdom, not the wisdom of the Greeks, Aristotle, Plato, or all the rest of them. The fool that's in his heart, what? That there is no God. And they're still saying that today. Why is there so much division in our country? Because a lot of the people say there is no God. When they deny the very first words in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, they're denying the entire Bible. They're denying Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. He created a man. He created a woman. We've got to understand that and lift up Christ. I think I was in 10 or 15 marches in Washington, D.C. And it was this time of the year, in January. It should be taking place probably, I think, maybe next week, with the pro-life marchers, to going down there. But you know what? It was getting to be a smaller and smaller and smaller group. And what it was, I'll be honest with you, we became almost the only Baptist church going to Washington, D.C. The rest were all Catholics. Now, it was good for one sense, because we could have tracts. So we passed out tracts to the Catholics as we're marching. But it shouldn't have been just Catholics. There are things, I don't agree with Catholicism, far from it. If Barbara was his, Barbara is one of the VA women over there. She was Navy. She's at the VA home now. She was raised a Roman Catholic, but she came to know Christ as her Savior by attending a Baptist church when she was a kid. And she was giving her testimony on last Thursday. And praise God, we had some others with us. Anna was there, Thatcher was there, of course Clara was there, Sadie was there. It was good having other people from Faith Baptist Church there talking to the people. I'm praying that maybe Anna or April will be able to lead one lady in particular to Christ. Her name is, her name is Jackie. One day, probably 2 months ago, we talked to Jackie. I was doing the talking for the most part, and April was there trying to talk to Jackie about Christ, trying to uplift Jesus in her eyes. She's a believer in Jesus, but she does not know Jesus. And she thought we're trying to make her a Baptist. I said, she's a Methodist. I said, I don't care what you want to call yourself, as long as one day you come to know Christ as your Savior and you realize that Christ is the only answer. It's not about being a Baptist or a Methodist. It's about knowing Christ. A preacher can become more concerned with eloquence than the cross. He become more concerned about persuasive words and charisma and enticing arguments and appearance and fluency and expression and words rather than uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher can become more concerned about the content of his message. A preacher can have a good, dynamic, interesting sermon presenting a novel idea, stirring thoughts about speculation or philosophy. But Christ must be uplifted. What does he say? We must preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the gospel, verse 18 says, to them that perish foolishness, to those those that don't know Christ, for those that reject Christ. Had a woman reject Christ in my home. I think it was the same as probably a week after I got out of the hospital, out of intensive care as such. She came to the house. I sat down with her at my house, talked to her about Christ. I thought she was going to be open to the gospel because she's an indigenous person, and I just work with indigenous people both in Canada and in Alaska. And I had a book written by indigenous people called The Moccasin Trail to Heaven. It's excellent. It tells how they were led to Christ by Moravians in the 1800s, and they're doing fantastic today because the Moravians, very similar to the Baptists, laid the groundwork for years to come. And here they are, 150 years later, still serving Christ in their villages, talking about Christ and leading other indigenous people to Christ. Why? Because Christ is still being preached among them and being uplifted. The cross of Christ must be proclaimed simply, truthfully, faithfully, boldly. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The people need to see Christ in us, whether it's in a congregational meeting like this, in a church, or individually. Christ must be preached. The Word of God says, for the preaching of Christ is to them prepares foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him dying for you and me. It's all about him taking your sins and my sins upon himself, upon the cross for you and for me. And it's got to become a reality of our life that we want to talk to other people about Christ. The cross of Christ must be exalted. Galatians 2:20 says what? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by him who lives inside of me, because he loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. I am humbled with Christ. Neither the Greeks nor the Jews like that concept of the cross. And neither do lost people. That woman, once I started witnessing to her and talking about the cross of Christ, it was raining out that day. She said, give me my coat, I'm out of here. I said, why don't you stay and just talk? Can we just talk about some other subject then for a little while? I've tried to call her, I don't know how many times since then. I'd like to sit down with her another time and maybe not just talk to her about Christ, but just kind of befriend her and listen to her and see where she's at. What she's also an indigenous person. And she's taking on their belief system, which is not Jesus Christ. It's they worship the creation, not the creator. And I know what they believe. It was both a sign and a philosophy. When a person accepts Christ, there's a changed heart. When a person accepts Christ, there's an emancipated heart. In other words, you have a free will and you have liberty to allow Christ to work in you and through you to talk to others. Why? Because if you do know Christ, your Savior, there's a risen life inside of you. Your life has changed. The mind of the Greeks was wisdom. And to understand yourself, the character of, you know what? I think it might be a little bit more important to not worry about yourself and learn more about Jesus Christ, allowing him to live in your life and allowing him to live through your life as you meet and talk to others. To know your own, they want to know your own destiny, know their own selves. When I went to Worcester State College for 1 year, I took psychology classes. It was all about learning about yourself. I remember doing a experiment for them. When I said it was an experiment, we had to do a research paper. And so I chose one about seeing how many hours I could stay up, which I still have a problem doing that sometimes, how many days. And every day I'd be tested on math and in comprehension. So I stayed up 24 hours, and they gave me tests. And then I stayed up for 48 hours, they gave me tests. I was in the third and fourth day, and I won't tell you how bad I got. I couldn't even hardly understand where I was. And then I couldn't even tell you what 2 + 2 was, never mind anything more than that. Why? Because my mind was tired, my body was tired, and they were doing research and asking me questions and all kinds of stuff. Later on in life, praise God, after I came to know Christ, I taught psychology at a Christian school. I used their psychology books about Freud and all the and Skinner and all the rest of them, and I said, now here's what they say and here's what the Bible says. Here's what they say and here's what the Bible says. And I was uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Those teenagers, these were all, I think they're all maybe 11th and 12th graders, could see the difference between the world, how the world looks at man, and how God looks at man. And it worked out fantastic. Matter of fact, I was supposed to teach that same type of course at the two schools over in Bangor, Christian schools. Penobscot, I was supposed to teach there at Penobscot Christian. Like 4 years ago when I first came here, I applied there to teach because I love teaching. And I sat down with them, went over things, and I thought we're on the same path. And I went to orientation, spent the week with their teachers and their administrators. And then I even went to the parent teachers meeting the Friday before school was supposed to start on Monday. And the final thing was when I heard a man, he was in charge of the PTA at Penobscot Christian, and he said, I can't wait for the kids to learn about what classical education is all about. I didn't really have a full understanding about it. It was incorporating both the Greek and the Roman philosophy into Christianity. And I sat there that night and I listened to them. And I had a meeting the very next Monday when I was supposed to teach. I called them up on Friday night. Actually, I met with them on Saturday with the principal and assistant principal. I said, listen, why would you want to teach if you want to teach history about the Greeks? So I'm not against that. But if you're going to incorporate the history and the philosophy of the Greeks and the philosophy of the Roman and what they believe in the gods into Christian education, that's as far from anything I can be involved in. And so we talked for a little while, and she said, I thought you might think that. And she said, we said bye to each other. Christ must be preached. Christ must be lifted up. The foolishness of preaching. What is the preaching of the cross? Christ willingly offered himself on the cross for you and me. Christ became your sacrifice for my sins. Wow. He died for me. He became my sacrifice, your sacrifice. Christ on the cross gave his perfect blood for your sinful blood. Christ took your sins upon himself. What a deal for you. What a deal for me. What a deal for humanity. Him for me, him for you. And he didn't do it just for those who come to know Christ. He did. We got this other group out there that says he only died for the elect few. No, he died for every single person. It's up to the person to come to know Christ as their Savior. We make choices. But we also make choices whether we're going to talk about Christ when we're at work. We're going to talk about Christ wherever we go. Christ must be preached. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We've got to pray that God will work in our lives in such a way that we, and remember this, it can't be us. I can't lead a person to Christ. It has to be the Holy Spirit convicting them, the Holy Spirit bringing that person to a place where they see their lostness. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them that they must be born again and they've got to repent of their sins. The word of God must be preached not in just the churches, but individually. And we've got to get this thought out of our mind. It's just the preacher who's supposed to preach. No, every individual person is supposed to preach. Because you have to understand, when you witness to somebody, you're preaching. 1 Corinthians verse 31 says, let me just read that verse real quick. And that according as is written, that he that glorieth, let him glory in what? In the Lord. The foolishness of preaching. Preaching focuses on proclaiming and inspiring a response. There's a difference between teaching and speaking and preaching. Preaching focuses on proclaiming what? Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the Lord. Using exhortation. Teaching focuses on explanation and imparting knowledge. Preaching is about persuasion and a call to action. There must be a call to action. That's true preaching. Whether that's in a service like this or one-on-one with somebody, you're looking for action. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Do you understand you're lost? Do you understand you're a sinner? Do you understand that Christ is the only answer? That's preaching, whether it's being done here or one-on-one with an individual. Teaching is about building an understanding and providing information. Preaching, the purpose is to declare God's word with urgency, a calling for obedience and action. Today is the appointed day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's preaching. Teaching is necessary, but that comes after, should come after preaching. Preaching is what it's all about. Look, I'm going to read on now in verse 19 of back in 1 Corinthians. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he's talking about the Greeks, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he's made foolish the wisdom. It means nothing, it has zero value. Look what he says in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, the Greek didn't find out anything about God. They're walking away from God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we do what? We preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. Why is it a stumbling block? Because they thought doing what? They thought that was a weakness to die on the cross. It was. They looked at that as who would allow themselves to be crucified if he's the Son of God. What they didn't understand was, yes, he was the Son of God, but he wasn't going to hang there forever. Yes, he took your sins and my sins upon himself on the cross, and he was going to be buried, but it's not over. Up from the grave, Christ arose. He's victorious over all of his foes, all those that spit upon him, all those that denied him. Preach Christ and him crucified. Teaching is about building and understanding and providing information. Preach is the purpose to declare God's word with urgency and a calling for obedience to action. The goal is to motivate an individual or a congregation to inspire them to obedience, to do what's right. And that could be in many, many facets like that. The exaltation of the cross. The cross must be preached. Why? It's a humbling effect. Think about it. Christ died for you. In verse 22, the word of God says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block and the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What does that mean? God doesn't choose the strongest. Think about David. David had other brothers. God chose David. Probably the runt of the litter, if you want to put it that way. But he looked at the heart of David. He saw something that man did not see. I was thinking, I probably won't be here next Sunday as of right now. All depends what happens on Friday, because on Friday they're going to read my results for my MRI. If there's no problem, then I'll be down in New Hampshire. One way or another, we'll be down there. But because we're going to go down to visit one of my granddaughters driving up from Maryland. She's supposed to come up here, but she's only going to be here for 3 or 4 days, and that's another 4-hour drive from the 6 hours she already had. And a good friend of mine, Gordon Wellman, had a stroke about a week ago, I guess it was. So I'll like at least spend some time. He's actually my son David's father-in-law, or was, and he's struggling right now. So I care about him. But if all goes well, I'll be in Massachusetts preaching next Sunday. When I say all goes well, if they say I can drive, if not, I go down with Sarah and come back with Sarah, like I've been doing. You know where I'm going to be? It's called the Fifth Street Baptist Church. The Fifth Street Baptist Church, Pastor Rathburn went there in 1967. He died in 2019. He was there for 50 some years, something like that. He was blind, totally blind. Why am I bringing it up? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Who would think that a blind man could pastor a church? I never met him when I was in New Hampshire or even Massachusetts, for that matter. I heard of him. But he preached, pastored a church for 50-some years. God doesn't look at what man looks at. When the Bible says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your understanding, our understanding is, how do we view men? How do we view women? How do we view this person? God sees things that we don't see. And I'll actually be down there. Right now, it's going to be like the second or third week in April. I'll be down in Massachusetts preaching. What happened was when I had the stroke, Don Mannion, who was a member of the church in New Hampshire for 15 or 20 years, he was never a deacon. He was never a trustee. There was nothing like that. But he was a faithful, born-again Christian. He was on a visitation, things like that. And he's now the pastor of Fifth Baptist Church of Lowell, Massachusetts. And so he actually came up here, took me out for a meal, and we sat down, had a word of prayer, and he says, reason why I'm really here is I want you to pray about something. I said, what's that? He says, would you pray about coming down for 2 months? 2 months? I said, 2 months for what? I want you to preach on soul winning and teach the people how to soul win, one-on-one and in classes, and then take them out on Saturdays and other days of the week. I said, 2 months seems a little on the long side to me. How about maybe 2 weeks or something like that? He said, well, do you have to pray about it? I says, I don't have to pray about it. I says, why don't you have to pray about it? I says, because I've already been praying about it. The Lord would show me what to do. And evangelism was one of those things I was praying about. He said, oh, okay. So I'm looking forward to going down meeting the people down there. Foolishness. Well, I thought about would Paul, would Andrew consider somebody that was blind to be the pastor here? And here's the thing. Don't cross anybody off the list. Why? Because God knows the hearts of men. Don't lean to your own understanding. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. I had all kinds of illustrations about what that means. How about Deborah? She was one of the judges. She's a woman. She's not supposed to be a judge, but God chose her to be one of the judges. We could go on and on and on throughout the Bible about what? How God used people. How God used people that you... should I even be standing here today? I could have been aborted when I was born. When I was 21, I found out I was adopted. I saw a psychiatrist at that time. I didn't even remember seeing the psychiatrist until I sat down with the VA about when I was up in Alaska, actually, and sat down with them going over all my medical records and stuff like that. And I said, oh, yeah. I got so discouraged and depressed because it was a shock to me. And I sat down with a psychiatrist up there once or twice or something like that. And then, I won't give you my whole story, but I'll say this. It was years later when I found out who my physical father was. My physical mother was raped. Could have I been aborted? Yes, I could have been. I'm glad I wasn't. It'd be a short message today. God doesn't look at you by your height. Let's see. I think Saul was a little taller than David was. He was a bigger man, stronger man. But God looked at David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. So the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. He's going after the Greeks here. And not many mighty. Going after the Jews there. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the world wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He's turning it all around. Why? He's showing you his strength and his power to use the creatures, the individuals that God has called into the ministry or to teach a Sunday school class or to do whatever. He will give them strength. When the Bible says, I'm crucified, we should be crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, that's allowing Christ to live through us. You say, I can't witness. Yes, you can. I'm thinking about a young man right now. His name is Stephen. Schofield was his last name. I'm teaching an eighth grade history class. I don't remember what the history class was, but it was eighth grade. And somehow I brought it into an invitation about something that day. And Steve accepted Christ as his Savior that day. He was probably 13 years old, 14 years old, something like that. He came to me about 2 or 3 months later. He says, Pastor Miller, can you help me? I said, what's the matter? My dad doesn't know Jesus. How can I want my dad to know. I said, well, invite him out to church. He won't come. I said, well, Steve, he said, would you be willing to let me teach you how to talk to your dad about Christ? He said, yes. I said, well, I think you could. He said, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, let me ask you this, Steve. The day I led you to Christ, did you realize you were a sinner? He said, yes. I said, did you want your life to change? He said, yes. I said, those are two important things right there. I'll give you the verses. You just tell your dad what happened to you. About 2 months later, Steve comes to me on a Monday morning. He says, Pastor Miller, my father accepted Christ as his Savior Saturday. We're sitting in the car, and I'm talking about Jesus and how much I love my father and how Christ saved me. And Wayne Schofield, his dad, accepted Christ. He had a small, like, hardware shop in Leominster, Mass. An eighth grader. You know what he did? He preached the gospel to his dad. And he loved his dad. And he wanted his dad to come to Christ. God can use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use each one of us. I'm praying that April or Anna maybe one day could lead Jackie to Christ. They're women. Did you ever notice that? I noticed that. What I'm saying is they may have a different approach or softness to Jackie that I didn't have. I can be very straightforward, maybe too strong at times or whatever, and she just didn't want any part of it. She, you know, that's in April was there. She knows the rest of the story, how she just didn't want to become a Baptist, whatever. But different people. I'm praying that they, do you think I would love to hear that April led Jackie to Christ? Whoa! She could call me from 1,000 miles away and I'd be in tears. Why? I want to see individuals of this church preaching the gospel individually to people who are lost and seeing them come to know Christ as a Savior. What is your calling, brethren? It says, for you see your calling. One thing I can tell you, I don't know exactly how God wants to use you. I can't tell you the exacts. But there are certain things that are the same for all of us. It's not about just the preacher talking about Jesus from the pulpit. It's about individuals in a church, individually, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with another person. Will everybody accept Christ? That woman did not accept Christ in my house the other day. I've got four others I'm praying for now. I'm not giving up on her yet. She won't answer my phone. I'm thinking about using my daughter's phone now. No, seriously, because she knows my phone number, and she won't answer the phone. I leave a message, and I can't even leave a message now because it says it's full. But different ways to reach her. And I just want to reach out to her and say, listen, could we sit down and talk and ask her for forgiveness if I came on too strong that day? She was very kind to me. She visited me the day of my stroke. She actually came and visited and spent quite a bit of time. She talked to both my daughters that day. She brought me gifts. The day she came over to my house, she brought me gifts. And I feel like I owe her something more than whatever. He's chosen the foolish things. I'll tell you. I'll say this. Of course, I told you how I led my father to Christ. This is the first time I ever said this in church. The person who I called dad was actually my physical father who raped my physical mother. I think Sarah asked me the question. I think it was Sarah. If I had known that, would have I talked to him about Christ? And the answer was yes. Listen, if you look at the Apostle Paul, you go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. That whole chapter deals with, and I'm going to go there for a moment because I think it can come right in. We're chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and cried unto them to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found in the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul was a murderer. He stood there both as Stephen was dying, and he helped others go to prison. And here he comes to know Christ as his Savior. In verse 31 of that same chapter, it says, Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the confidence of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Wow. The whole book of Acts is about Paul, Luke writing mostly about Paul. Saul at that time, he was having people arrested, killed, thrown in prison, and he comes to know Jesus as Savior. And then the Bible says, and then there was rest. The rest is there because Saul became Paul. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and he stopped persecuting the born-again Christians. And then they multiplied. This church, I don't think it's ever been persecuted. I've been in churches in the Middle East that have been persecuted, and all kinds of things have taken place, and they're still preaching the gospel of Christ, and they're still multiplying. You know why they're being multiplied? You ever see a fire? If you stamp on the fire, what happens? Embers go in all different directions. When persecution took place in Acts chapter 9, as Paul was going after the church, embers were being spread because they were leaving. They were fearful, but they weren't fearful to the point of not witnessing for Christ. They kept witnessing for Christ wherever those embers went, wherever they went as individuals. Christ was preached, and they did many wonderful things. But the God has chosen the foolish things in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the world, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. He uplifts the weak. He uplifts the despised. He uplifts those who have been against Christ. When they come to know Christ, they're changed people. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath he chosen. And the things which are not, to bring the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. If you understand that, he wants to get the praise. He's using a David, a little guy. He's using the weak. He's using those who aren't the smartest in the world. Think of D.L. Moody. I think he had, a fifth or sixth grade education, something like that. And God used him. He uses the weak. He uses all these people. But we have to let him use you or use me. That no flesh should glory. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. But of him, and ye are Christ Jesus, who God has made us unto it. He gives you wisdom. And yes, you become righteous in Christ. And sanctification and redemption. That according as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was a verse I've just memorized this last year. Because when I said memorized, to hide it in my heart, because I wanted that verse to be mine. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I didn't understand what that really meant. I said, how can I, in the year 2025 at that time, how can I determine not to know anything but Christ? I'm busy here. I've got to pay bills. I've got to do this. Those are all things that don't have to do with Christ. What it's basically meaning is, no, everything you have to do, make sure it goes through Christ. Make sure you determine before you make a left-hand turn or a right-hand turn, you know what Christ wants you to do, and he opens doors and closes doors in your life. He will do that. Verse 4, I've prayed this prayer for the last two or three days now. In my speech and my preaching, today's message was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. That's something I pray to myself before every single, not pray to myself, but say to myself, preach the cross of Christ. The Greeks deified wisdom. The Jews deified power and authority. Jesus didn't want to see, the Jews wanted to see power. Greeks wanted to understand themselves. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. What is? The foolishness is preaching Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it meant failure, impotence. To Greeks, it meant that Christ was not wise, didn't have the mind, that they were smarter than him. We are to preach Christ, not Christ the conqueror, as the Jews wanted to see him, not Christ the philosopher, as the Greeks wanted to see him, but Christ, him crucified, him humble, him going to the cross for you, him going to the cross for me. There are over 70 verses that I came across before I put this message together that all deal with the Christ, of the cross of Christ. Preach the cross of Christ. He is glorified through that preaching. Not many mighty, influential God chooses the weak. God chooses the uneducated. God chooses the those with physical impairments. I think of Pastor Rathburn, blind, pastoring a church for I think it was 58 or 59 years. Now I'm going to find out exactly how. I've already got some ideas. I know how he did it, which he actually took men with him. He had a man that would go with him on a Monday, a man to go with him on a Tuesday, a man to go with him on a Wednesday to make visits. He didn't stop winning souls. He kept on going out, and they, you know, I was saying, how could he do that? The cross is the primary mission of the Christian, not just to preach in a church service or even to teach in a church service, but to what? Preach individually, preaching the cross of Christ, both to preach it and to live it. The cross is the power of God. The cross destroys the wisdom of men. The cross makes foolish the wisdom of the world. The cross is the wisdom and power of God to them who believe. The cross answers man's search for God. The cross proves that God's way is wiser and stronger than man's ways. The cross must be preached and lived. If we don't, it'll have of none effect. As I said in whatever verse, I think it was 17. Verse 17. Yes, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Preaching, to stir the will and compel a specific action of life change. And that change could be in anything. It could be for salvation. It could be in the fact that we're not witnessing or whatever the case is. So preaching is to stir the will and compel somebody to make a specific action. Whether that's a church service like this or individual as you're talking to a person about Christ, aiming many times at repentance, deeper faith, conversion, salvation. Method is proclamation, presenting the truths of God with urgency and a passion. Teaching's goal, to explain the information, impart knowledge, and foster understanding. Method, of course teaching is needed in the church of God. Of course teaching is always needed. But it's the preaching that must be proclaimed, whether it's individually or in groups like this. It's the fullest of preaching, not teaching, the man of God, bringing the message of God inspired by the Holy Ghost that moves the hearts of men and hearts of women. Just want you to think this morning, are you preaching? He said, no, Pastor Mill, you're preaching right now. That's not what I'm asking you. Are you preaching? Are you talking to others about Jesus? Are you trying to talk? Will they all listen? No. There'll be some that close their doors. There's some that will open their hearts. Yes. We've got to understand that. I've had a couple people in this church tell me door-to-door visitation doesn't work anymore. Depends what you believe. Now listen to me. I'm not saying door-to-door is like it was in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Many, many churches were started in New England in the 60s, 70s, 80s, especially 60s and 70s. And door-to-door, I was saved by door-to-door visitation. I started going to church because of that in Georgia. Imagine this. I was there in two-week period, our very first 2 weeks in Valdosta, Georgia. 12 different churches knocked on my door. 12. I haven't had one knock on my door since I've been in Maine. Not one. Not a Jehovah's Witness, not a Mormon, not a Baptist. Nobody's knocked on my door since I've been here. And I think I've only one time in New Hampshire, a Jehovah's Witness, two women came to my house once. I started witnessing to them, and before you know it, one of them was in tears. And the other woman got her out of there as fast as she could. So of my last, I moved to back to New England in 1978, moved back to New England from Bible college. So I've been here all those years and only had one person, or two people, two Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And I want you to think right now, are you preaching? Do you want to preach? If somebody would help you to learn to preach, and I'm not talking about preaching from a pulpit, I'm talking about individual preaching. When I go down next week, if all goes well and I'm able to travel, drive myself, I'll be preaching at a church, like I said, in Lowell. And they already said, well, what would you want me to preach on? She said, you know what I want you to preach on, souls and souls. The church is lacking that right now. I said, no problem. So that's the goal for next Sunday from now, to preach in Lowell, Massachusetts. I've already got ideas. When I say ideas, how we can get, let's go back to door-to-door for a second. Do you believe when you're knocking on, that God, what does the Bible say about knocking on doors in the Bible? Does it say we should? Did he send them out two by two to knock on doors, houses? Yes, he did. That's in the Bible. And he says, go. I'm going to look at Mark very quickly. I think it's verse chapter 16, if I can get there fast enough. Stay wherever you're at. The Great Commission is found, obviously, more in one place, but I'm going to look at Mark for a moment. Here we are. In Mark 16, verse 15, that's the Lord Jesus Christ says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got marching orders, Christians. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the message of the gospel right there in that one verse. He says, go, preach the gospel. One-on-one, one with five, six, or seven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All these signs shall follow them that believe. And in my name shall ye cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. He's given them all kinds of other wonderful gifts at that time. But the greatest gift we have is still today. That's to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you go out two by two, here's what I've taught the people at Tabernacle Baptist Church for 28 years. We go out. You say, well, I had no results. But do you believe you're doing what God wants you to do? If you're out there with the right heart spirit, he'll send visitors to your church. If they knew the people of church. I was praying for people in Manchester to visit our church, people in Hudson, people in Nashua. Every week I would pray in pews like this at the church for people from these churches to come visit us. We'd go out, and we'd get some come because of door-to-door, but many others came because of prayer and bring them in. In closing, I want to just talk about a man. His name was Stan Byerly. Stan Byerly was a member of our church. Stan Byerly, his wife had dementia. He had actually advanced Alzheimer's disease. I would give him, every week he'd come to me on a Sunday afternoon after church, I'd give him 10 visits. These visits were people who had moved into the area. We did that for years. So when we went to the house, we already had their name. And they could have moved from another state. They could have moved from across town. You never knew. But he would go out. He would take his wife with him. She smiled. She didn't understand much going on. She wouldn't even remember Stan or me sometimes. He did that for, I don't know, for two or three years. And people did come to church. I think it was because of the fact that he had his wife with him. And it actually was a door open that they saw the love he had for Barbara. And then he came down with cancer. And he was in hospice care. They put him in the Fairview Nursing Home in Hudson, New Hampshire. The person in charge of that home was a born-again Christian. He started witnessing to the people. And then it came to the point where, if you have questions, now think about it. This is a nursing home. Not all were on hospice, but a lot of them were. And the person who ran the home told them, if you have a question about death or dying, talk to Stan. He led 9 or 10 people to Christ before he died. I led one to Christ, that same nursing home, because I'd visit him 2 or 3 times a week. He would tell me, and he'd have me could talk to this person. She said, accepted Christ. He would want me to make sure they accepted Christ, which is good. And I'll ask him questions to see if they meant it, or did you understand what you were saying and stuff like that. I preached his funeral probably 7 or 8 years ago now. His wife was in a nursing home. I would visit her periodically, maybe once a month. And she didn't recognize when I was there enough. I usually leave notes for her because a daughter, Pam, would visit. What am I saying? He became a wonderful preacher of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And in his last days on earth, he took others with him, because most of those people died within months, sometimes weeks. Let's every head bowed for just a moment, every eye closed for just a moment. We must preach Christ crucified. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And everything that death, burial, and resurrection means. I'm going to be pointed right now. No one's looking around but me. How many can say, Pastor Miller, this last year I led at least one person to Christ? Would you raise your hand for a moment? I'm not going to tell you who they are. Anybody led at least one person to Christ last year? Thank you. How many say, Pastor, I would like to lead somebody to Christ? Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I'd like to lead somebody to Christ. Would you raise your hand? Okay, his hands all over the church, young and old. What if we said, or I said right now, would you be willing to take some classes on how to lead a person to Christ, the nuts and the bolts? Would you be willing to do it? Would you raise your hand for a moment? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 out of a small group like this. That's fantastic. Heavenly Father, go before us. Lord, help us to realize if these 10 people did that and next year led one person to Christ, there'd be 10 more people here. Help us to realize that by doing what you'd have us to do, multiplication takes place. And if those 10 people that were led to Christ this coming year of 2026, if they led one person to Christ, there'd be 20 of them. And we did the same thing next year, there'd be 20. In 2 or 3 years, this church would have many, many more born-again, new people in this church because we've been preaching the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us to realize that's what you want us to do. And help us, God, give us the direction and the wisdom to accomplish that. Help us to reach people from Orono and from Old Town and from Eddington and from Bangor and from Brewer and from the towns around us. I looked at every person who lives in who's a member of this church and all kinds of towns. I never heard of half of them. But there's people in those towns. If they led just one or two from their particular town from here to Christ, Lord. But you've got to give us the faith and belief that you want us to do it and the faith and belief that we can become the church you'd have us to be. God, please, please work in our lives. We're going downstream now. Help us to throw the anchor out and stop and start swimming upstream. It's always harder to travel, swim upstream. But greater are you that is in us than he's in the world. And greater, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. We have to realize that you have the strength to turn our hearts around to a lost and dying world. God Almighty, just take this invitation. If there's 2 or 3 to come this morning, say, Pastor Mill, just pray for me that I would learn and have confidence and attempt to win people for Christ. And help them just come this morning. Just pray as you lead this small group here. If there's 2 or 3 that mean that, that's fantastic. If there's 9 or 10, of course, that's even better. But Lord God, that we'd see the movement of the Holy Spirit, that some people here want to get busy for you, believing that we must preach the gospel. It's foolishness to men. It's weakness to the lost, and they want no part of it. But Lord, that they would believe that you want to help them to become who you want them to be, a soul winner for Christ, and to be a preacher of the gospel, not necessarily from a pulpit, but Lord God, individually to the lost friends, the lost neighbors, the people they work with, Lord, that they would have the faith to trust you and have the confidence that they know enough of the Word of God. And they don't have to know much other than Christ saved their soul, and just the way you saved their soul, you want to save somebody else's soul. So Lord, help us to put all those pieces together. Take this invitation now, and you get all the glory for it. And I pray that there'd be some that would come and say, by God's grace, I want to be that person who talks to others about Christ and see others come to know Christ. So go before us now. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.